wonderful book of Matthew. I know we don't have a ton of time here. However, we should use the time we have in the Word. So, I would like to read this section in verse 30 of Matthew 26. So if you remember, they just did the Lord's Supper, and then they sang a hymn, probably from Psalm 116 or 17 or 18. And so verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Okay, what is Jesus doing here? He's preparing his disciples. He's concerned about his disciples. This is love. He knows they will fail. He knows the whole thing. He knows all of it is way too much for them. And he is preparing. He is preparing them to be able to come back. That's what he's preparing them for. He's preparing them to come to terms with their failure after it happens. Which makes me think about us. As Jesus prepares us for failure. How do we come back? How do we move forward? How do we deal with it? You know, there are people all over the Christian world who try something once and never try again. People will say, oh, I tried leading a small group and I made some mistakes, so I'm never leading a small group again. In fact, I don't even believe small groups are good anymore. Or people go, oh, I tried Jesus once, but that didn't work for me. Christianity didn't work for me. What do they say when they're saying that? They're saying, I failed. I failed, and so it didn't work. Let me ask you guys a question. We'll get you guys involved. What does that person need to have faith in? Or what do they need to hear? Or what promise or aspect of God needs to, do they need to grab? Like, how would you engage with a person who tried something and it failed in the Christian life? What would you say? Maddie, that's really good. That's great. What else? Yeah, what do you mean by that? So if they've failed and it's connected to sin, that there's forgiveness that covers over that. Yeah. Yeah. It is good just to be sad with people. It is really good. Right. Heard from a church. Yeah, that's another thing that people try and they go, it didn't work for me. Yeah. Good distinction, Ethan. All right, well, let's walk through this passage. In verse 31, he says, you will all fall away because of me this night. So the literal there is made to stumble. So you will all made to stumble. And there's a couple places that this word is used in the New Testament, and I don't often do this, but I want us to read those couple verses. Can we put that up? But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, so there it is, to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Okay, and next one. And Jesus, oh, there it is. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet be thrown into the fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it away. So Jesus is saying that these guys are going to stumble. They're going to sin. But then he says, because of me, on account of me, depending on your translation. The ordeal is going to trip them up. They're going to fear for their safety, but they don't understand why Jesus has to suffer. They're tripping out because something is happening to Jesus. They don't understand his suffering. And then Jesus quotes here, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So he's quoting Zechariah. You can write this down. We're not going to read it. It's Zechariah 13, 7 through 9. If you want to read it sometime, it's very cryptic passage. But basically what happens in the passage is there's a shepherd who stands next to God. This is what the prophet is saying. There's a shepherd who stands next to God, and that shepherd is going to be struck by a sword from God. And when God strikes the shepherd that's standing next to him, all the sheep are going to be scattered. But eventually, one third of them are refined and purified and restored to be God's people. That's the passage that Jesus is saying here. So, I think this is normal for a disciple. Difficulty, refinement, purification, having to come back to God after failure. Or I could say it this way. Failure is part of your Christian life. Now, Jesus said, or it says in Hebrews about Jesus, that he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus had to learn obedience through suffering. And that is, you should think about that all week, because that is... has a lot of things we could we could meditate on just in that verse. But I think the point is that suffering and is part of what is needed for us to understand and know God. Part of that suffering for us as sinners comes from sinning. It comes from failing and then coming back. You know, there was a time in my life I looked at the world and everything that I'd been walking in and all my goals, and I thought, I just failed. Well, then years later, I looked back with time and knowledge and maybe more wisdom than I had then, and I thought, you know, I don't know if I did fail. Sometimes I don't even know about the way we think about it. But all my prayers had been heading in one direction. All my effort had been heading in this one direction, this thing that I wanted to have happen, and it didn't happen. And it didn't come to be, and it was hard, and it changed the way I viewed God. I remember I was singing a song in church, and it was about God's faithfulness. And I loved that song about God's faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And my heart would normally just sing this song. Not just my lips, my heart would sing it. But that morning, after all that stuff had changed in my life, I was just singing with my lips. My heart wasn't singing anymore. What does it mean that God is faithful? What does that even mean? And what is he faithful to? And what does that faithfulness not mean? And what does it mean? And who is God? And maybe God isn't exactly in my front pocket the way I was walking. And God often teaches you. There's often failure, and then he teaches you, and then he asks you to do it again. Do it again with more courage and more reliance. God wants to redeem it. He often wants you to step out in faith. But what do you do when you fail and it's sin related? When you blow it big time. Like when you blow it sexually. Or you wake up with a hangover, or you lie in a pastor's meeting, or somebody comes up to you with a question about Christianity and you're nervous to answer it, so you don't answer it the way you should have. Like, what happens when there's sin? And I want to bring us to this passage, and we won't have too much time to walk through it, but I want us to read the verse in Micah. Can we skip to that one? But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. Okay. When you sin big, I got a few steps. Number one, as fast as you can, get on your knees, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And you can flood your mind with Psalm 103 or Luke 18, which says, have mercy on me, a sinner, or Romans 1 through 8. But this passage in Micah, you might need this passage. Because this passage in Micah does something. Because we all want to drown in our despair. or we want to pay for our sins just a little bit. And because of that, we want to feel bad, and we want to feel bad for a long time. And so we just kind of wallow in it for a week. And that's what we want to do. We want to feel bad, and we want to grovel. But repentance isn't groveling. It's recognizing, I agree with God. That sin is wicked. And now I flee to you, Jesus, because you're the one that can help sinners. I am a helpless sinner, and you're the one who brings good. We have to run to the Savior who came into the world to save sinners. Satan tempts you, and then you fall, and then afterwards he brings the guilt, and he loves to watch you wallow in the muck and the mire and the misery, and he wants you to take your failure and make it your identity. But Micah says, don't listen to that. Micah says, you fight. You fight when you fail. You talk back to the enemy is the second thing. First, have mercy on me, a sinner. Two, talk back to the enemy. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light for me. That's the heart of faith in despair. Faith that refuses to believe that our sin is the end of God's story for our life. My sin is not the end of God's story for my life. And it's not for yours. Martin Luther has this quote, and I'll read it here. And Martin Luther is talking to the devil. He's talking to the devil, like, just like, don't rejoice over me, my enemy. This is what Martin Luther is doing in this quote. And he says this: when you say I'm a sinner, you give me armor and weapons against yourself, so that with your own sword I may cut your throat and tread you under my feet. For Christ died for sinners. As often as you object that I am a sinner, so often you remind me of the benefit of Christ my Redeemer, on whose shoulders and not on mine lie all my sins. So when you say I'm a sinner, you do not terrify me, but comfort me immeasurably. You guys have past failures come into your head? I had one this morning. That was 25 years ago. It wasn't even all that big. Wow. But thoughts will come into your head. And this guy, Martin Luther, was like, oh, what a comforting thought. I'm a sinner. And Christ is for sinners. And he gets encouraged. The last one, we'll just do this last one, is you have to submit. You have to submit to God. Or I'll say it this way: submit to God's discipline. So when you sin, there are consequences to sin sometimes. And there are consequences in the real world, but then there are consequences of God's discipline, his fatherly discipline of us. And that's this verse here in Micah 7:9, where he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. I will bear what comes because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Because God's discipline is temporary. First, that discipline is treating us as sons and daughters. And it's aimed at restoration and strength and results. But it's also temporary. Satan says, God's disciplining you. He's upset with you. He's not for you. The gospel says, he will champion my cause. He will establish justice. He will bring me out into the light before the presence of his glory with great joy. I think in the end, Satan is going to watch us come out in vindication, in blood-bought glory before God. He's going to watch it. He's going to see us shine like the sun in the Father's kingdom. We will look on him as he is trampled underneath God's feet. And that's Satan's destiny. And I think about being with Moses, and you watched all the people that hurt you and whipped you when you were slaves in Egypt and were mean to you, and all the whips and all the swords and all the chariots and all the authorities and all the people, you watch them just get washed away in the sea and drowned forever. What a feeling. And that's us. When we get to heaven, we're going to watch all the sin and all the evil principalities and the authorities and the, everything that has been used against us, and we're just going to watch it wash away and be gone. Jesus has, he is more ready to forgive in mercy. He is more ready to be merciful than we are ready to sin. Or you could say it, see it, he is more inclined to mercy than we are inclined to sin. And so every time we come, every time we tremble at his feet, he doesn't sigh or sulk or get angry. He delights to show mercy. And all these things are tools. They're tools for us. For when we fail, and we need to come back and learn and be with God. And Jesus prepared Peter for this, knew it was going to walk out. And the same patterns will walk out for us, and it'll take faith and courage. So let's pray here. Well, Father, I thank you for these few minutes to just delight in the fact that you know we're dust. You know we're dust. Our failure is not a surprise to you. We thank you for the truths, for giving us the truths to come back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll get started here in a potluck in about 7.